talk about what that means and how that should change the way that we see ourselves and our lives right here and right now. You should know that this theme of the world, the theme of the world runs throughout all of John's writings, right? When John is writing from his gospel through his epistles, that's a little loud. I have overcome everyone's ears. Is that better? There we go. This theme of the world runs throughout all of John's writings. It's all the way through his Gospels. It's through the epistles that he writes. And even in the book of Revelation, he talks about the world. He talks about overcoming the world in all of his writings. And so it's important that we ask the question, when Jesus says, I have overcome the world, what does he mean by the world? And you need to understand that when he says that, it's not simply a reference to the earth. It's not simply a reference to this planet that we inhabit. That's not the way that he discusses it. You look at a couple of verses, that becomes clear. At the beginning of John's gospel, John 1 and verse 10, it says this about Jesus. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him, right? That's not just the planet. It's saying the world did not know him. John 14 in verse 17, that is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or does not know him. Obviously, once again, not talking about this planet. John 15, verses 18 through 19, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. And look at what he says in 1 John 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so you see, obviously, when you just look at a couple passages where John talks about the world, he's not talking about just this planet. He's not talking about just physical creation. When he talks about the world, he is talking about the entire collection of humanity and physical things which have been corrupted by sin. He's talking about everything that sin has touched and has thus corrupted, right? That's what we see when we read the Bible. We see that sin, transgressing God's command, rebellion against God, it's a cancer that has metastasized in this physical world, corrupting and perverting everything that it touches. Sin has corrupted our planet. Sin has corrupted our flesh by bringing death to all of us. We read that in Genesis 3. Sin has corrupted our souls by staining us with sin and separating us from God. And sin has corrupted our minds, making us selfish and wicked, twisted and rebellious in the way that we think, in the way that we perceive the world. And so understand that when John talks about the world, when Jesus talks about overcoming the world, he's not just talking about this planet. He's talking about the corruption, the perversion of God's creation. He's talking about the rebellion of all of mankind and the consequences of that. And I think it's important to understand, brothers and sisters, that's why we get discouraged as we make our way through this world. That's why we get discouraged, because we have to realize we are living in a malfunctioning system. We're living in a world that doesn't work right. You know why we get discouraged? We get discouraged because it is obvious that here in this world, things are not right. Things aren't right. We look into this world and we see very clearly, everybody sees very clearly, from the most ardent believer to the most ardent militant atheist in the world, everybody understands what we have here is not right. We look out into the world and we see racism, and everybody looks at that and says, things aren't right here. That's not the way it ought to be. We look out into the world and we see terrorism, and we know things aren't right here. And honestly, even in the small things, not the big, huge, national and societal things that go wrong, even in the small things that happen in your daily life, when someone gossips about you, when someone makes fun of you, when someone cheats you or lies to you or abuses you in some way, even in those small things, we see things aren't right here. This is not the way that it ought to be. And so it's no wonder that when we look at a world where things aren't right, we get discouraged. that the good cheer just drains out of us. And that discouragement is compounded by this fact that nothing we do in this world seems to change that. Have you noticed that? That things aren't right here, and no matter what you do, nothing seems to change. You know, it is part of the history of the world that for millennia, men and women have tried to do everything they possibly can do to fix what's broken in this world. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when you read history? Men and women through governmental policies, through speeches, through all manner of persuasion, up to and including war and violence and killing one another, men and women have tried to fix what's broken in this world. And yet here we are in 2020. And we're still where we were. Things are still broken. Things are still not right. Things still aren't the way they ought to be. You know, certainly it is true, and I don't want to be misunderstood. Certainly it is true that we do see people change, and we do see hearts change. Right, we see people who decide to be different, right? People who decide to be better and become wonderful people and do wonderful things for the world. But understand that the general mentality of this world never changes. It never changes. Violence, abuse, greed, selfishness, racism, corruption, and all manner of sin, that can be cleansed from a human heart, but it can never be expunged from our current reality. Nothing we do seems to change the fact that this world is broken. And so it's not a surprise that we would look at that and we would get discouraged. That cheer would drain right out of us. And we also get discouraged because in light of those two things, we're still stuck here. There is no nation. There is no city. There is no tribe. There is no community. There is no state. Although people from Texas would like to think there is. There is no secret utopia to which we can flee everything that isn't right in our world. It doesn't exist. It's not here. Everywhere we go, the corruption of sin follows us. And I want you to see that the Bible confirms that all of this is true, that things aren't right here, that nothing we do changes it, and that we're stuck here. I want you to see that the Bible does confirm that. The Bible confirms that things aren't right here. In Romans 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And the Bible confirms that nothing we do can fix the world, because as we're told in 1 John 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This world is not in our power to fix. This world lies in the power of Satan, and he, through his deception, through his manipulation, through his corruption, he's the one who breaks this world and keeps it broken. And there's nothing I can do to change that. In fact, what the Bible teaches us is that this world is not only sick, it teaches us that this world is terminal. That this world is on a collision course with destruction that not you nor I nor anyone can do anything about. It is destined to be destroyed. The world is the Titanic. The story's been written. Our fate has been sealed. It's not going to be saved. It's a sinking ship. That's what the Bible teaches us. And yes, the Bible does teach us that we're stuck here, that our fate is tied to the fate of the world. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The Bible teaches us that when we chose sin, we became tied to the world. We became enmeshed in the rebellion. We're tied to the mast of the sinking ship. And think about this, brothers and sisters. That we're not only destined to live out our days in a world that is broken and corrupt that I can do nothing to change. But we're destined to spend all of eternity with Satan, the one who broke it, in a place where things still aren't right. In fact, they are worse than they were here. That was our destiny. Because we chose sin, we were tied. We were tied to the world. Our fates were intertwined. And so, of course, we would look at the world. We would look at our state. And that would drain us of our courage. And that would discourage us. And so it's important that in light of that, we look again and consider again what Jesus tells his apostles in John 16 and verse 33, where he says, despite all of that, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is such a fantastic, wonderful, groundbreaking message for us. I have overcome the world. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus came into this world. He entered a corrupt system, an abhorrent, malfunctioning, mutated Frankenstein of creation, and he exited victorious over it because he lived on this earth and sin never laid a finger on him, because he never chose to rebel against God. His fate was never tied to the fate of this world, and he could rise from the dead because he never committed sin, and so death had no power over him. That fills you and me with good cheer, because as the Bible says, he was the perfect sacrifice. As the Bible says, because he overcame the world, he created a path, he made it possible for me to overcome the world through him. By his grace, you and I have the chance to escape the world and gain victory over the world through him. That's what we're told in 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 says, for whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Through Jesus, we can gain a victory over the world, not because we're great, not because we overcame the world, but because he overcame the world and he made it possible for us to do the same through his sacrifice. That's what we're told in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Hear what he says in that last phrase. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Through Jesus, we escape the corruption of the world. We escape the terminal illness. And I just love the ideas expressed in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verses 13 through 14. It talks about what Jesus did for us. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I love the language in that verse, because it talks about how you and me were prisoners in the domain of darkness. We were stuck in this world. We were tied to the mast of the sinking ship. And Jesus entered the domain of darkness. And because he was free from sin, that meant that he could rescue us from the domain of darkness. And what he did for everybody who became clothed with him, gained the benefit of his sacrifice, he took them from the domain of darkness. He transferred them into his kingdom. You know what it's describing? It's describing a divine jailbreak. Jesus broke me out of prison, and he took me somewhere different. He sealed my fate in another place, rescued from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so, through all of that, Jesus says, be of good cheer. Be joyful. Smile. Be happy. Don't be discouraged. For I have overcome the world. And I think we ought to recognize that even as those who have gain the benefit of his sacrifice, even if those who are sitting here and understand all of that theologically and all of that intellectually, even though I know I have been rescued from the domain of darkness, I've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son, even though I know that's true of me, I still feel discouraged sometimes, don't I? Don't I? I've been discouraged over the past 3 months, haven't you? I've had my cheer drain out of me, haven't you? I've been depressed and sullen and felt spiritually dry. And here's the thing that I want us to recognize today. Here's the real point that I think we ought to make. Is that when I become discouraged in this world, as somebody who has been rescued from the domain of darkness, when I become discouraged, it's for one reason. It's because I'm forgetting the message of Jesus. It's because I'm forgetting his message when he says, I have overcome the world. Honestly, brothers and sisters, when I become discouraged as a disciple of Christ, it's because I'm letting this world affect me more than it has to. Jesus came to this earth. He died on a cross to rescue me from the domain of darkness. And you know what? He did that so that I wouldn't have to let this world affect me. So that I wouldn't have to be bothered by it, so that I could be saved from it, so that it wouldn't have to discourage me. And so when I let it discourage me, it's because I've forgotten. It's because I'm letting the world affect me more than it has to affect me. And sometimes as Christians, we still get discouraged because, and not by a show of hands, but who is this true of? We still expect this world to be more than it is. Isn't that true sometimes? We still expect this world to be more than it is. We're still shocked when we see that things aren't right here. You know, we think of all the time that has passed and all the advances in medicine and technology. We think about all the thinkers that have lived, the philosophers, the bloggers, the protesters. And we think, at least within our country, the world should be better than it is. We expect it to be more than it is. One of my good friends, preacher in Houston, actually grew up here, Jeff Wilson. He loves to say that one of the biggest mistakes that Christians make is we expect heaven on earth. And when we're doing that, we've lost perspective. We forgot the message of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I came to fix the world. He says, I came to rescue you from the world. I came to take you out of the world, to transfer you into my kingdom. And so it's important that we remember when we feel discouraged, remember this, don't expect the world to be more than it is. And don't be discouraged when it rears its ugly head. That's just the world doing what the world does. And brothers and sisters, every time you see the sheer ugliness of this world, of its mentality, of its rebellion against God, of its perversion and twistedness. That is not a time for me to be sullen. It's not a time for me to be depressed. It's not a time for me to say, oh, it's so terrible that I have to live here. That's a time for me to look at the world and for me to understand what Christ has done for me and for me to say thank you to my wonderful, merciful Savior for rescuing me from this place. Every time I see the ugliness of the world, I need to be grateful for the fact that Christ has made it possible that I don't have to endure something like this for eternity, but that he has rescued me out of the domain of darkness. I need to remember to be of good cheer, to smile, to let joy fill my heart. Because while this world is ugly and while this world is not what I would want it to be, it's something that I've been rescued from. Can we think about that when we see racism? Can we think about that when we see corruption in government? Can we think about that when we see violence, when we see people killing one another, abusing one another? Can we think about that the next time there's a news story that makes us just want to crawl under a rock and hide for the rest of our days? Every time the world rears its ugly head, remember what Jesus said. He said, I have overcome the world. Don't expect the world to be more than it is. Instead, understand, appreciate that Jesus has saved you and rescued you from this existence. You know, and sometimes we get discouraged because as Christians, this is definitely true of me, we still believe that it is our duty to fix the world. We still believe it's our duty to fix the world. You know, there is a maritime tradition. Actually, I'm not sure if it's a tradition or a myth. Somebody who knows history better than I do would probably know. But it's something that you know, the captain always does what? The captain always goes down with the ship, right? That's a maritime tradition or a myth or folklore or whatever. Or a legend or whatever. The captain always goes down with the ship. I don't know if any captain actually ever goes down with the ship. But there's a reason why that is said in a maritime situation. And for a couple of reasons. Part of that is the captain always goes down with the ship because he has a responsibility to help his passengers off the ship, right? Imagine if you ran up against some rocks and the ship was sinking and the guy who knows everything about the ship runs off the ship and you're just left there, right? And so part of that is because he needs to make sure all the passengers get off because he knows more, he can help more than anybody else. But most importantly, the reason the captain goes down with the ship is because everybody understands that ultimately it's his responsibility. It's his fault that the ship sank. I think sometimes as Christians, we lose perspective. And we look at our world, and we see this world as a sinking ship. And we think that Jesus has made us the captain. And so when we see things that aren't right, when we see that things aren't the way they should be, when we see injustice and persecution, when we see violence, we look at ourselves as Christians, as disciples, and we think, this world is failing because I'm not doing my job. If I was more godly, if I converted more people, if I posted more things on Facebook, if I talked to my friends better, if I gave more speeches on a megaphone in the middle of a public park, then this world wouldn't be the way it is. I'm the captain of the ship, and it's my fault, my responsibility, that the ship is sinking. But brothers and sisters, that's not what the Bible teaches. We think that it's our failures, our mistakes, and our fault that the world hasn't been fixed. You need to remember what the Bible teaches is that it is not our duty to fix the world. It is our duty to save souls from it. You know, there's a scene. A few years back, there's a movie that came out called The Son of God. Do y'all remember that? That was one of those movies. It came out the same summer as the movie God Is Not Dead. And so I remember that was one of the first movies that Leah and I actually saw together. It was called Son of God. I remember there was a scene in that movie that I really didn't like. The very beginning of the movie, Jesus is meeting Peter for the very first time. And Peter notices there's something special about Jesus, and they encounter one another. And after Peter has committed to join Christ in his mission, Peter says, what are we going to do? And Jesus says, we're going to change the world. I absolutely hate that. Because you know what, brothers and sisters? That's not what Jesus said. And that's not what Jesus really did. You know what Jesus actually said to Peter? He said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so what he told Peter in that moment when he met him is that you're not going to change the world. What you're going to do is you're going to catch men. You're going to save men from the sinking ship. You're not going to fix the ship. Brothers and sisters, you really want to make a change in this world? You really want to fix something? Do something that matters? Do something that makes a difference? Don't try to change the world. You go out there, you try to change a heart. You go fishing for men and women. Don't try to change the world. Find a lost soul. Introduce them to Jesus. And seek to change their heart with the gospel of Christ. You want to do something that matters here, that makes a difference here. You change a heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to the young preacher. And it's so important because it's a preacher talking to a preacher about what preaching is all about. And he says this, he says, the goal of our instruction, the reason we're doing what we are doing, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What we're all about is not changing the world. What we're about is filling men's hearts with that, is teaching men to love God with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's why we preach. That's what we're here to change. Here to change hearts. And so understand, brothers and sisters, you are not the captain of the ship. And it is not our fault. It is not your fault that the world isn't what it ought to be. It's Satan's fault. He's the captain of this ship. And so be of good cheer. Your duty is not to fix the world. Your duty is to save souls from it. And unlike the goal of changing the world, saving souls is something we can do. And finally, sometimes we get discouraged because we still forget that our hope is not tied to this world. We lose perspective and we forget that our hope is not here. It is somewhere else. And so we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that this world is not our home. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, when speaking of those who served God in previous times, the writer says this: all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Brothers and sisters, we're here for a short while. We are sojourners like our father, Abraham. We're merely passing through, and it is through Christ that we gain and we find our true home. And so be of good cheer. Your hope is not in this world. What happens here? What happens here only lasts for a period of time. It's just a vapor which appears for a little while and vanishes away, as James tells us. The true home, the eternal home, the home that lasts forever, the home where everything is right, nothing needs to be fixed, and where we will be forever, that one is secured beyond the grave, beyond this world. And it's protected. It's protected by Christ so that we may obtain it when our life here on earth is over. And so, brothers and sisters, be of good cheer. Don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. Be of good cheer. For Christ, he's overcome this world, and we can overcome through him. And remember that we cannot overcome by ourselves. This is not a message which says, if you're good, if you do everything right, you can overcome this world. The message of the Bible is that we overcome the world through Jesus. If by faith we obey his commands, and when we do obey his commands, it is because of his grace that he provides a way of salvation for us. The Bible tells us exactly how we benefit from the sacrifice of Christ. It is when we have faith that he is the Son of God, that he died on that cross to rescue me from my sins. It is when I repent of those sins, I'm willing to turn from them and live differently, committed to him, not committed to myself. When I'm willing to confess that belief before men, then the Bible tells me I'm ready. I can be baptized in water to have those sins washed away and rise a new creature, walking in newness of life, now with the hope of heaven after my life on earth here is done. That is how I overcome. That's how I overcome through the blood of the Lamb. And so if you need to do that today, we're going to make sure we give you an opportunity. At this time, we're going to go right into our observance of the Lord's Supper. But if at any point today you realize that you have not overcome through the blood of the Lamb and you need to do that, or you want to talk to anybody about that, please let us know and we'll do what we can do for you. Thank you.